I was in prayer this afternoon. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is so strong up here tonight. Oh, God. How many of you felt His touch tonight? I just don't feel like He's done. His presence was here very, very strong from the moment I walked in the building. But for a few minutes, my thoughts wandered. And during those moments, the angel of the Lord came and stood right beside me. And he's still here, incidentally. But he came and stood right beside me to draw my thoughts and my heart back to God. When I was in prayer this afternoon, I was weeping, feeling such hunger for Him. When suddenly His Spirit drew me with such passionate hunger, I could not withhold myself. And I found myself drawing closer and closer to Him until there I was, kneeling before His throne. I noticed nothing except Him, and I laid my head on His knees, and I began to weep harder. I wept so hard, I was out of control. And the weeping was out of great hunger for Him. He's here so strong. Then He gave me a scroll. He handed it to me. And He said, I want you to teach on this tonight. And this is Ezekiel chapter 40. Oh, God. I don't know what to do. The longing for Him is so strong. Verse 26. And there were seven steps going up to the gate, and its archway or vestibule was on the inside, and it had palm trees, one on this side and another on the other side, carved on its post or pillars. And there was a gate to the inner court. That's what He wants me to talk to you about. Hunger for God is not enough. To hunger for Him is not enough. No matter how great the hunger is, it's not enough. Unless the hunger drives you with a passion to let go of self. Only then is it enough. Let's go to Psalm 1. Lord Jesus, Orevle Kandas. You have to come to a place. You know, when a dog has been beaten by a broom, if you, being a new master, pick up a broom and you lay it in front of the dog, though you have been very tender, very loving, to that dog. The fear of walking over that broom to get to you is enormous. Some dogs will not do it. Some will, because they want the love of the master so badly. And that's how Jesus has to pull on you. That's how you must crave him. You must come to a place where you move out of the law of sin and death and into the law of righteousness. You must come to the place where you want him so badly, you're crying out in your daily walk. When you awaken at night, you don't think about things you used to think about, but something in you is crying out for Jesus. For years, I lived on 2 hours sleep a night, because if I accidentally woke up, I couldn't stand it. I had to get up and just spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word. Do whatever I needed to do until I felt consumed in his presence. So that left me about 2 hours sleep a night. Hunger, passion. I can't say that I only get 2 hours sleep a night, but I will be honest with you. About every hour and a half, he is awakening me. And all I feel is the hunger, the passion to draw near to him. So I stay awake and I pray. When I go back to sleep, about an hour and a half later, he awakens me again. Oh God, I cannot bear this. I worship you, Lord. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. Just worship him. Feel free to do that. Don't pay attention to me. I worship you, Lord. Glorious and mighty. Glorious and mighty. There are seven steps. Seven steps. And then you arrive at the presence behind the veil. Blessed. Psalm 1. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and purpose, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and his desire are in the law of the Spirit and life. Do you hear what that means? There are those who walk in the marketplace. There are those who, when they go to work, their minds are not on Jesus, but rather whether or not they please the ungodly, whether or not even Perhaps they please the boss. They don't understand that you're to do your work as unto the Lord, as though he were sitting or standing right there with you, watching you, helping you. You're not there to serve the boss. You're there to serve Jesus. And if you're there to serve Jesus, your boss is going to be happy because you're going to do a superior work for him. If you serve a man, you're judging and criticizing much of the time. When you serve man, you're always going to get frustrated. Always. Because you're going to do according to the works of man. But when at your job you're serving Jesus and you're walking in the law of the Lord, serving Christ with your work, you're looking to him. Did I do it well enough for you, Lord? Is there something that you want to give me to put into this job that I didn't know before? I can remember when we first started doing research for our next step in the works of the gatherings. One of my colleagues was just coming up with so much great stuff. And I said to her, Jen, did you learn research in school? She said, not like this. I said, how did you learn the research? She said, well, the Lord. I said, really? She said, I didn't know what to do. You know, when I was in school, we didn't all have computers. I didn't know what to do. But I knew that we needed this information. So I sat down, and I said, Holy Spirit, you know I don't know how to do research, but we need this information, so teach me. Teach me where to go, how to go, what to look for that I don't know in the natural. And she would pray like that all the time she was doing research. She wasn't doing it as unto me. She was doing it as unto the Lord. What is the information you want brought out? There are things he knows and understands that maybe even our boss doesn't know or understand. Do you know that if a husband and wife treated a marriage as unto the Lord, we'd never have divorce in the church? He would be serving her as though he were serving Christ. She would be serving him as though she were serving her master and Lord, Jesus. Pastors would not feel, you know, the frustration of trying to pastor their flock if their flock were looking to their pastor through the cross of Christ. And if pastors were doing the same, if they were looking for the best for their sheep and had the Bible out, trying to shepherd them according to the word, if the sheep were reciprocating, we'd never have church splits. The problem is, we don't, as a body of Christ, do that. We're in it for us, what we can get out of it, instead of what Christ wants to give, wants to impart, wants to enact, what surgery he wants to do to our soul, what blessing he wants to give to our spirit man. If our eyes are set upon a man, it's going to fail. If they're set upon Christ, they will work. If people look to me, I have to say, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, stop. And if I keep not following Christ, turn around and walk out. Your spiritual life must rest in His hands, not in the hands of a person. I know you've heard that before, but He wanted me to tell you again. We are talking about growing in God. People often try to tell me how mature they are as Christians. You know, and the minute they do that, they have revealed themselves. Because the more mature you are, you don't do that. That's not what you're all about. You're not interested in lifting up yourself. You're not interested in playing the power game, in playing the spiritual game. And that has to come to an end. It has to. If you're going to grow in Jesus, as long as you feel like you've got it made, and the devil starts tripping people, you're going to be one of the first to fall. The Lord wants you to lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. And hunger and pant. Akulamasha. Irosha. For the righteousness of Christ. Not your own righteousness. That is a serious danger. And never has it been more serious than it is today. When you are living in the passion of your own righteousness, you've always got to justify yourself to somebody or somebodies. The only problem with that is when it's all over, you end up finding you were wrong. Then you've got the embarrassment because you should have humbled yourself and walked the way of righteousness instead of lifting yourself up in your self-righteousness. We all do that, don't we? Don't we? When your eyes fall upon the righteousness of God, it shocks your soul. Because the first thing you realize is you're not where you thought you were. His righteousness is so high, so great, so perfecting, so provoking. When you look upon His righteousness, you can't continue to gaze upon your own. Then you're willing to be corrected. You're willing to be established. You're willing to be broadened, deepened, heightened. This is a deception. People move in the church. They start thinking, after they've been saved a little while, maybe they're doing some works in the church. Maybe they're in the choir. Maybe they're part of the prayer ministry. But they start thinking they're a little bigger than they ought to be thinking. The minute that happens, that inward gaze, we lose the gaze upon our Lord. And we find ourselves getting a little bit bigger than Jesus. When he comes into my presence, or he brings me into his, one of the first things he does is humble me to the dust. Then when I know how little I am, then when I know how small I am, he will speak his lofty words. I have a book. I think I wrote 4 or 5 of the chapters in that book, laying at the feet of Jesus. I would pray until he came in. And I found myself literally laying at his toes, clinging to his ankles, pleading with him to tell me, to help me understand what he wanted me to write. Then and only then would he speak, and I would know what to write. We can't hear his voice until we lose sight of us. When we lose sight of who and what we think we are, this is the counsel of the ungodly. Don't you understand? This man does not have to be a murderer. He does not have to be a thief. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, I see it right now in a vision. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly is when you are walking in the counsel of your own soul. When you are so lifted up that you think you have the final word. And how many times might you come even to the word and judge and criticize it? Because you are standing or sitting or walking in the counsel of the world. People come to me and they want, I can't tell you how many times in a week I get requests. Please mentor me. I write them back and I tell them, even now, no. You cannot endure the mentoring I would have to give you. You have to come to a place where you realize you are an empty vessel that desperately needs to be filled with righteousness, that desperately needs to be filled with the correction of the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand how much you lack, you will not drink of the living well that he wants to give you. He never lets me grow to the next step until he takes me through a journey to teach me how badly I need the next step. And when he's convinced me that I'm not even spiritual, then he'll speak to me. And he'll help me grow like the palm tree. But as long as I think I'm spiritual, I don't need him. Didn't he tell us that? Only the sick need the doctor. And if your soul is filled with self-righteousness, my dear friends, you're sick. You're sick. You're sick. You may not know it because you feel much richer than you did before you got saved. But if your soul is not emptied of the ways of the unrighteous, you're sick. You're sick to the degree that the world lives in you. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I think it is too. No. But if you could feel what I'm feeling right now, maybe some of you are. If you could feel what I'm feeling right now, you would lay yourself in the dust and not get up until Jesus says, I will fill you. Because the pain without that filling is so intense. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, the law of righteousness. And on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. I told you I went through a great trial. Great trial. My prayer life went way down because I was too sick to give to myself the hours that I used to give. The way I used to fast, I couldn't fast anymore because it would just make me so sick to fast. My time in the Word went way down. I got to the point that it was painful to try to lift the Bible and read it. It was a fiery trial, and I almost didn't survive it. And I kept thinking, I miss you so much, Lord. I miss you so much. I wish I could do the night watches. I wish I could spend the hours in the Word. I wish I could spend the time in prayer that I used to. I'm not just talking about, you know, sitting down in a chair and praying. I'm talking about deep intercessory prayer, like I've walked in all my Christian walk. I missed him so much. I missed him so much. I missed his counsel. I missed his law. I missed that manifest presence that I've always walked in. I would repent and repent and plead with him for strength to rise up and start walking again. But you know, I had to go through that. He was deepening me. He was judging me, judging what needed to be removed. He was shaking what needed to be removed. He was taking me into the deep places of my soul to reveal the weakness in my faith. Many walk away when it's a time like that. I cannot. How can I walk away with where he's taken me and with what he's given? The momentary affliction is nothing compared to the glory. And if you despise the affliction, so do you despise the glory. You just don't know it. So he has to reveal the ungodly counsel in our own heart, in our own soul. He must reveal it so that we come to hate it, come to despise it, and will go through anything to have it removed. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wants our delight and desire to be in the law of the Lord. He wants us to become those that meditate on his precepts, his instructions, the teachings of God. He habitually meditates and ponders and studies by day and by night, and he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fail, fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. He will bring you there if you will endure the cleansing. If you will humble yourself and be broken before him. If you will look at what you need to look at. He came to me once, many years ago. He said, I would give anyone who will the place to walk with me that I have allowed you to walk. Anyone. I said, Lord, that's so wonderful. Why don't you? He said, it's not my problem. Most are not willing to pay the price. They say they want me, but they won't pay the price. And this is the most serious aspect of that. And I said, what is it, Lord? He said, they don't want to see who they really are. And because they refuse to see who they really are, I cannot give them my glory. I cannot take them where I want to take them. The brokenness before the cross must be complete. And that only happens when you see who you really are deep inside. It is so painful, you know, because we're kind of preppy type Christians. Do you know what I mean by that? You know how the preppies dress? They're usually the most intelligent in the classroom. Somehow it seems like most of them wear glasses. But they always have the right answer at the right time. They've always done all their homework. They always get straight A's. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The preppy in the classroom. They always stand out because there's so few of those these days. And us Christians are like that too. We're kind of preppy Christians where we think we're better dressed than anybody else spiritually. We think we're cleaner of heart than anybody else spiritually. Do you understand what I'm saying? The only problem, and we think we're smarter. We think we have more understanding of God's ways, more truth than someone else. We're just, you know, preppies. Preppy Christians. And when God shines the light into that preppiness, and he begins to show us what we really are inside, how spoiled we are, how much self-love there is, how much stubbornness there is, how much of a critical spirit we have toward others, the way we judge others by our own standards, understand? The unforgiveness, the bitterness, the demanding of your own rights and your own way and your own will. When we start seeing this about ourselves, you know what we do? Get that light out of here. That is not me. I won't accept that. And the revelation stops. Now I'm here tonight to push you over the cliff. Pastor Matt said I could do that. I'm here to push you over the cliff. And I'm saying, don't worry about if you have wings. Go. You know, put on your bungee shoes. Take a good bungee jump. Go. But don't stand still. Take the chance. Let your faith arise. Look beyond the discipline. Look beyond the correction. Look beyond what you have to see inwardly. And the sooner you do it and you put your eyes back on Him, you will come to realize it's not your righteousness that's going to cause you to stand before Him. It is His. He has known this about you from the beginning. And it is going to be His joy when He is able to change this and lift you above this darkness. See this. If you have a problem lying, don't say, no, I don't lie. Don't say that. Because the minute you say it and the minute you hold to fight the battle that you don't lie when you know you do, you are keeping that darkness in your heart. If you have a problem with jealousy, don't say you don't. Come to the Lord Jesus and say, I have got a jealous heart for all the wrong reasons. I hate this thing in me. Please remove it. He wants to remove the darkness. Don't hold on to it and pretend like it doesn't exist. You can't go anywhere in Him as long as you do that. He loves you so much. I want you to remember something very, very sacred. He poured out His blood on Calvary. And He chose you. He loves you. When He has to show you the rotten of the rotten, it's okay. His love will cover. His love will cover even if you say you can't ever touch these things in me. He'll still love you. If you were no more than a 2-year-old babe and you've walked with Him for 40 years, He still loves you. And He won't go one step further than He has to claim you. Now, if He poured out His blood to make you His own, how much does He love? How much? Can I see some passion here? How much? So why do we continue in our stubbornness? Why do we continue in our judgments? Why do we continue in our unforgiveness and our bitterness? Why do we continue in our self-righteousness? Here is the one, oh, I wish I had someone to love me. You've got someone that loves you. He loves you so much He went to the cross and poured out His blood that He could buy you off the slave market of sin. So don't come into His kingdom and look back, you know, to Egypt and think that the leeks tasted better than the Word of God. Dying on His Word. Let it do its work. Don't just read it. Tell Him that you want His Word to go through you. You know, like a rototiller. And to break apart all of the darkness, all of the ungodliness that you want to cling to subconsciously. He knows that if you really understood what He wants to give you, you'd let go. But you have to fast and pray for your eyes to be opened, for you to really see. Amen? Come with me, please, to Psalm 119. Now, you know, this is a hard psalm to speak from. You know why? Because every scripture is so beautiful. If you want to build a message that God has put in your heart, how do you do it? You read this scripture, oh, it's so wonderful. Then you read another scripture, maybe I should use that one, because that's even better. Another scripture, oh, maybe I need to not do those two and use this one. I love Psalm 119. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied are the undefiled. Oh, how do you get there? I just told you. People think that if you're the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, you've got it all. That's all you need. But my dear friends, I'm so thankful that he taught me that that is inaccurate. We do need that righteousness. We do need it. I don't care how much you repent. I don't care what kind of works you do in the church. If you don't have it, you're lost and you're going to hell. So we do need it. But what we want is to be consumed inwardly, inwardly cleansed. We want him to put his Holy Ghost hammer to our soul and break apart the darkness so that we can flesh it out, so that not only will we have his righteousness, we will not have our righteousness, and we will have inwardly his holiness. Because the Bible clearly says that without his holiness, you cannot see God. Blessed and happy, fortunate to be envied, are the undefiled. Oh God, I want to be undefiled. I want every part of me to be as pure as it can be in this earth. The upright. Oh, this word is going through my heart like a knife. Blessed are the undefiled. Blessed are the upright. Blessed are the truly sincere. Blessed are the blameless. In the way of the revealed will of God, who walk and order their conduct and conversation in the law of the Lord, the whole of God's revealed will. I can remember one time I said to him, Lord, is this all there is to Christianity? Now don't judge me. Don't criticize me. I'm opening my heart to you. Is that okay? Lord, is this all there is to Christianity? You appear to me, you talk to me, you teach me out of your word, and I walk in this high and holy place for 2 or 3 days, and then I'm right back where I was, except I had a visitation. And I had some teaching of truth. Is this all there is to being a Christian? Come on, have you ever felt that way? Then he came to me and he showed me what being a mature Christian means. What happens? What happens inwardly? How our soul is transformed. Our mind is transformed. Our heart is transformed. When that happens, you don't go back. You are transformed. But you know, it's a little like, I can't remember the man's name, but he was a world-class pianist. He traveled all over the world. And he was interviewed once. I wish I could remember his name. But he was interviewed, and I'm sure he was interviewed more than once. But in this particular interview, they asked him, how did you become so great? And he said, you want to know the truth? He said, I practice every day, 7 days a week, 8 hours a day. And the interviewer's mouth, you know, is now down to his chest. And he said, if I don't do this and I miss one day, then my coach knows it. My instructor knows it. If I miss 2 days, then those who are discerning in music know it. If I miss 3 days, anyone who comes to the concert knows it. I have to be married to this piano to play like I play. And what does he do it for? The pleasure of connecting himself to his gifting and doing the best job he knows how to do. You have an opportunity to be what God created you to be, which is a mature son of God. You have the opportunity to walk in union with Christ, to walk above the clouds, to walk above the storm, to have the wings of eagles, to have the eyes of eagles, so that you can see beyond any hindrance that would come your way. The wings giving you great strength. You have the opportunity to walk in the garden with Jesus. You have the opportunity to hear him call you by name. And I can promise you, your name has never sounded sweeter than when it came out of the mouth of Christ. You have the opportunity to walk with him and talk with him and ask him questions that he will answer. You have the opportunity to believe more than you ever knew you could believe, for things much greater than you ever thought could happen. You have the opportunity to walk in heaven while still on this earth, if you will just pay the price. Now, if a man can play a piano for 8 hours a day and get worldwide acclaim, isn't it worth it to push away the plate of the world to have the acclaim of God? When the angel came to Daniel, he didn't say, O favorite of the Lord, because Daniel was a eunuch. And he did a great job in the kingdom, giving much glory to the God of Abraham. He didn't even think about that. But Daniel was a righteous man. And because he lived righteously before God, amidst someplace like Nazi Germany, the angel said, O favored of the Lord. He was willing to stand in the righteousness of his faith in God, even if it meant his life. Daniel never walked in the counsel of the ungodly. If you make that decision, that doesn't mean you're going to be put in a comfortable place. There were a lot of Jewish people in more comfortable places, but they didn't have the walk with God that Daniel did. I can remember one time I asked the Lord, what do you want me to speak on during this week in this conference? It was a citywide conference, many, many ministers there. And the Lord took me up to heaven, and he said to me, I want you to speak on this theme. If you want to live where Daniel lived, with God, walk like Daniel walked. And by the time that conference was over, I had so many people angry with me because I told them what I'm telling you. And they didn't want to hear that. They think it's still charismata, where you can live any way you want to live and you can flow in the gifts. God will minister healing through you. He'll even maybe minister miracles through you. It's not about that. Our life here is about Christ. The gifts and the healings are wonderful, but they cannot supplant the Lord himself. We can't stop there. We must seek his face. We must desire him in us, the hope of glory. We must desire to learn to walk in the same nature and character as was in our Lord Jesus Christ. We must. Otherwise, we will remain babes for as long as we walk on this earth. How many of you want to do that? I don't either. The trials that do the chipping of that old sinful nature are never easy trials. They're not the trials we want. We want to get out from under it as quickly as possible. You know, while we've got our pistol going in every which direction, blaming everyone for our discomfort, when God is trying to, by the word of his power, chip away that which so cleverly clings. Am I telling the truth? Aren't we all there? But I'll tell you, when Jesus looks at the interior of your soul, because you humbled yourself, you not only allowed correction, you invited it, and you did what you needed to do to cleanse your soul for him. When this work is complete and he looks inside of you and he sees the beauty of that cleansed place that he wants to put his throne in, and you see him smile at you. I mean, when the Lord smiles, his face lights up. He becomes transparent. And his face becomes light. The greater the smile is. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. And believe me, the day you hear that, your whole life was worth whatever it took to get you there. You're blessed and happy. You're fortunate. You're to be envied because you are undefiled, you are upright, you're truly sincere and blameless in the way of the revealed will of God. And you have learned to walk in the law of your Lord such a coveted place. So coveted. That has to be the heart for the first step. Your heart has to be stout and enduring. Because you're going to go through the fire. You walk away from the fire, you lose everything. So you don't want to do that. Do you? Do you? Jesus will help you. I can remember one time, I just thought, maybe I can't make it. Maybe I'm just wanting too much, and maybe I'm just being too sure of myself or something, I don't know. Maybe I can't do it. Maybe I can't get to that place in Him. Maybe I'm too small, too weak. And I was praying like that. And I was telling Him, you know how much I love you. You know how much I want you. But I feel so weak. I feel like I don't know how to go on. I feel like I don't have the strength to go through the battles. When suddenly He appeared right in front of me and He said, Nita, take my hand. And He said it like He was walking briskly, like He was in a hurry. And I said, what? He said, take my hand. So I took His hand. He helped me up. And we started walking. He said, follow me. I said, okay, Lord, just hold my hand because you're walking pretty fast. He said, don't let go. I said, I won't, Lord. He said, don't let go. I won't, Lord. Just follow me. I will, Lord. Because you're walking pretty fast, so hold on to my hand really tight. He said, don't let go. I said, I won't, Lord. He said, I know that the trials can be tough. I know that the seasons can be hard. But I will give you strength and I will give you grace and I will hold your hand as long as you keep moving forward. It's amazing how much stronger you feel when you've got a hold of His hand. Then I realized that what He was trying to tell me is, you've let go of my hand. And that's why you're feeling weak. Hold my hand. And I'll get you there. Aren't you glad? I mean, aren't you really glad? Don't you think that's just wonderful? I do too. He's wonderful to walk with, and He's wonderful to run with. Except you really have to hold tight because He runs pretty fast. He is so wonderful. He's so wonderful and He's so fun. I just want you to take a hold of His hand. Lord, what is man that you are so mindful of us? There is a love we cannot comprehend, though we try. You're so tender, you're so caring. But at sometimes, you're also very strong. Then you will say things to us we don't want to hear. We're so weak. Much of our weakness comes out of a lack of understanding of how we should be and how to get there. Lord, no one knows better than you that sometimes we just want to cling, not to you, but to the things we don't want to let go. We don't realize what we're sacrificing in those decisions. We need more of your grace, Lord Jesus. That I know for sure. Grace that is bestowed by your Spirit. Grace that is earned through study of your Word. We need more of your grace and less of us. We're just not sure yet how much of us we can give up. So help us there too, Lord. Help us understand that the word all is all-encompassing. We must give up all if we're going to have you.
Yes.
It's not that you want our kids or our husbands or our wives. It's not that kind of all. It's all of us. All that is within. We must let go. I see a vision. And in the vision, the gardener is working in a particular area, working to prepare the soil. I thought he was going to plant something in the soil, but he was so careful about this soil. He made sure it was watered just properly, that it had the right food, had the right sun. He was very attentive. Suddenly, up out of the surface, a cedar tree broke loose. And it went high into the sky, so fast, it was amazing. And it was so beautiful, Lord. As you stood and you looked at it, you were so pleased. You were kind enough to do the interior work underneath, so that when you brought the cedar forth to be of value to the world, it was already beautiful. You're so wonderful, Lord. You understand our weakened frames, and it makes us love you more. Give us the grace not to run, but to endure. Give us the grace to be faithful, Lord, for your glory's sake. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive us for holding on to this stuff that we're laying upon the altar. And help us to let it go in a noble way. We're not here to glorify ourselves, Lord. We're here to bring you glory, because you are so good and so great. Grace, our Master, grace. You once told me that is the one thing you will never say no to. No matter how many times we ask it, you will always say yes. So I pray for grace. In your precious name. We love your name, Lord. We love your name. We love your name. We love your name. We love your name. May we live to please you, Jesus.